and 1 Corinthians 15, Job 14, and 1 Corinthians 15, we are going to discuss over the next several weeks what the Bible has to say about heaven, what the Bible has to say about hell, and we need to do that because all of your neighbors have some idea or another about heaven. Most of those ideas are wrong. And all of your neighbors have some idea, some sort of idea about hell, and most all of those ideas are wrong. And a lot of saved people just assume that they know something about heaven or something about hell because of some exposure to a movie or a Sunday school class or something of that nature. But we ought to be able to open our Bible and show people just exactly what the Scripture says about the life beyond this one. Strangely enough, we have far more in our Bible about hell than we do about heaven, because as Jesus said, if he tried to tell us too much about heaven, we wouldn't believe him. He said, I've told you earthly things and you believe me not. How would you believe if I told you heavenly things? Let's just be honest about it. It'd probably just short-circuit every brain cell we had if God tried to explain heaven to us in any more detail than what we have. But this morning, and probably again this evening, we want to establish some facts about life beyond this temporal existence in this mortal body. And the Bible is very clear on these matters. First of all, in Job chapter 14, Job 14 and verse 10, the Bible says, but man dieth, and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? Now, not only is that a great question, not only is it a great statement of fact, but it's a very detailed doctrinal position. First of all, the question, where am I after I die? Secondly, the statement of fact, I will be somewhere after I die. Job said, I don't know where, but I, that's me, the same fellow that's talking, I'm going to be somewhere. I'd just like to know where I'm going to be. And then look at this great theological position here in this verse. Man, okay, that's man, that's a singular entity, dieth. When that singular entity died, number one, he wasteth away. That's his body. Then I read, he giveth up the ghost. That's his spirit. And then I read, and where is he? There's your soul. When your body has wasted away, when your ghost or spirit has returned to the God that gave it, where will you be? You know, there's a you down inside that little mobile home you're dressed in this morning. Some of you got some nice siding on that thing. Some of you got some stucco on it. Some of you covered up with fake brick. Some of you just got some paint and it's starting to chip and peel. But however you fix that thing up, it's just a temporary dwelling place. Down inside that temporary dwelling place is the person and the individual that I'm talking to this morning. I'm not talking to your skin this morning. I'm not talking to your bones this morning. I'm not talking to your toenails or elbows this morning. Hey, I'm talking to you down inside there. And the Bible says that we are a living soul. And when that body that the world wants you to be so occupied with has wasted away, and when that ghost or that spirit that enables us to understand one another, communicate with one another, when that's returned to the God that gave it, where are you going to be? Where will you be? We preach downtown, those people passing by, 100 years from now, what will it matter how much money you have? 100 years from now, what will it matter what kind of car you drive? 100 years from now, what will it matter who you rubbed elbows with? 100 years from now, the only thing that'll matter is where you are. Not where you've been, not what you did, not who you knew, not what you made, not what... It'll be, where are you? Where? When you give up your body, when you give up your spirit, where will you be? Great question. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Some of you today are living a very comfortable, very pleasant life. We survived the hurricanes. We survived the onslaught of deadly mosquitoes following the hurricanes. Now we're all terrified because we can't get a flu shot. There'll be something next week to be scared of too. I'm just telling you, they gotta keep that soap opera going. But even if you're living a good life today, a comfortable life today, if you are what the world would call well-to-do, you must join me in my cynicism for just a moment. And you must agree with me, if this life is all there is, it stinks. I've got a nice house. It's all the house I need. I've got a nice car. Running pretty good this week. Got a good family, thank the Lord. Got a good church to go to. As we were out about town getting the gospel out yesterday, Brother Jake and I were looking at some of the buildings we actually prayed for and tried to buy when we needed a church home. And how I've thanked God so many times that He doesn't answer all my prayers. And if you've got a little room to move today, you should thank God that He doesn't answer all my prayers. Some of those barns that weren't leaning all the way over, but just a little bit, were looking mighty good. A few years ago, God's been good to us. But if all we have are hospitals and cemeteries and arrests and crime and locks on our doors and aches and pains and tears in the midst of blessings and fears in the midst of joy and setback following gain and gain leading to setback. If all we have is this life, you can understand somebody saying, I don't believe in God. If most murderers go unpunished, and they do. If most rapists go unpunished, and they do. If most child molesters go undetected and unpunished, and they do. And all you've got is this life. What a raw deal. Man works and toils and labors to provide for his family, to clothe them and feed them, and he tucks away a little money so that one day when he's through with all that labor and all that toil, he can enjoy a happy retirement, and then here comes some ailment or some affliction and some disease, and you look at that and say, man, that stinks. And it does. This all we got, it stinks. Nothing sadder than those little short plots in the cemetery. God will comfort you. God will give you grace. God will help you through that. But if that's it, I say it's not enough. I'm just being honest. Speaking of you can try and sound more noble if you want to. You can try and sound more spiritual if you want to. But if you've buried mother or father or son or daughter or brother or sister, and that's the end of it, I'm telling you, all the happy thoughts and all the comforting words that everybody you know can offer, it's not good enough. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse number 19, If in this life only, we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Think about it. Well, what do you mean, most miserable? At least we got some hope. Not if there's no life beyond this one, we don't have any hope. If there's no heaven, we don't have any hope. If there's no eternity where tears are wiped away, we don't have any hope. Well, yeah, but why are we most miserable? Because the rest of those people are not denying themselves. They're out there indulging themselves. And if all we're going to do is live 50 years and then die, why are we doing without all this temporal pleasure that could at least get us through some of these tough times and rough moments? Why are we just relying upon hope and faith and trust and I'm going to endure hardness as a good soldier? Why? Well, look, if all we're going to do is die tomorrow, why not eat, drink, and be merry? Why not eat and drink and rise up to play? And so the Bible is an honest book, and the Bible says you're denying yourself temporal things because you have confidence in the reward of eternal things. And the Bible says that's great if there is an eternity. If it's not an eternity, you lose. Guess what? I believe there is an eternity. I believe there is a resurrection. I believe there is a place called heaven. And if I didn't believe that, I'd have nothing to offer this world. I'd just try to sell them a record or sell them a book or sell them a Ginsu knife or... That's right, just try to make some money. Try to take another trip. Just try to manipulate somebody else. Just try and get a little more stuff to try and make me a little bit happier before the worms got me. The Bible says what a miserable life to follow a path of self-denial and follow a path of loving others and follow a path of meekness. If all you get out of it's a hole in the ground, just like the people that live for themselves. I'm not saying this Christian life is not blessed. I'm not saying that most of it is not enjoyable. But were it not for eternity, a lot of those parts that are unpleasant, you could avoid them without any consequence, without any loss of blessing, without any loss of reward. That's the Bible statement. The Bible statement is, this life of sacrifice only makes sense if there's another one. I believe there is another one. And that hope enables me to live the Christian life without this feeling or this idea that, man, I'm really losing out. All right, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5 and Genesis chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians 5 and Genesis chapter number 1. The arguments people raise when you try to witness to them all center upon this very fact that we're trying to establish today. When the unbeliever says, how can I believe in a God who lets little babies and little children die if all you've got is this life, you can't believe in Him. But if there is eternity for that child under that protecting grace of God that we'll learn about later in our study, then what's the problem? You mean a little child that would grow up to suffer through cancer or suffer through deprivation or suffer hunger or suffer all these hardships that are possible in this life? You mean that child just goes straight from that little body into the glorious presence of God and the Lord Jesus Christ? Then I'm okay with that. I grieve because I'm down here in this dump. I'm sorry because part of my heart's been ripped out, but we don't sorrow for those that are gone. The unbeliever says, well, how can I believe in God? All these wars, if God's so good, why doesn't He stop war? Hey, if He stopped every war today, you'd still die. So a bomb doesn't fall on you. You just waste away. You're still going to die. And 500 years from now, 1,000 years from now, 100,000 years from now, 1,000,000 years from now, you really think it's going to matter if a sniper's bullet took you out? Or if old age just tracked you down? Look, if all we got is this life, war, I mean, who could believe in God with all these wars? But if we've got eternity and war is just one more gate in the terminal for you to depart through, then we can handle that. The saved soldier goes to heaven. The saved fighting man goes to heaven. The saved civilian that was taken out and the collateral damage goes to heaven. So salvation becomes the important thing, not death. If there is a life beyond this one, we have an answer to all of the arguments of the infidel and the skeptic. It's absolutely unfair that a mass murderer, caught, convicted, even executed. Come on, let's just be honest as people. Don't pretend to be so soft-hearted and tender-hearted till it hadn't happened to you yet. Listen, if that guy just gets a shot in his arm and gets to go to sleep, that's not enough. And I agree with you. I agree with those who object to God if there's no eternity. But there is. And that answers our question. Why is that saved man in that wheelchair? Why is that saved woman in that hospital bed? Why is that saved family have a boy or girl with that handicap, and that birth defect, and that disability? If this is all there is, I have no answer for you. But if there is a place of new glorified bodies with no sickness, no sorrow, no pain, no death, no tears, no burdens, no crying, I've got an answer for you. This life stinks, so you'll desire the next one. We got that. We can handle that. All right, 1 Thessalonians 5. Genesis chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Now that's see the W there and the extra L? That's not holy like being separated. That's holy as in entirely, completely, all of you. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it funny how earthly we are? Almost everybody you hear make reference to that verse will say, well, you know, man's body, soul, and spirit. Isn't that what you used to hearing? Why do we flip that around and put the body first when God in the Scripture put the body last? Well, you know, man's a body, soul, and spirit. What makes you say that? Isn't that odd? How something inside us subconsciously wants to put that body first? When the Scripture said, I want your spirit sanctified. I want your soul sanctified. I want your body sanctified to the coming Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see what you are? You are one person. But you are a spirit and a soul and a body. The three of you, the three aspects of you, make up one person. I don't understand that. Well, that's okay. Don't know anywhere in Scripture that we're required to understand it. I'm breathing right now, and it doesn't make any sense to me at all. How taking something in my nose without even thinking about it that I can't see enables me to live and talk and function. I don't understand that. It makes no sense to me at all. I'll just keep doing it as long as I can. Without understanding it, I'll just rely upon it. I'll just count on it. You come along and say, can I bury you in the ground? No, why? Because I'm trusting that breathing is going to keep working for me. Don't understand it. Can I tie a Some concrete blocks around your neck, throw you off a bridge? No. No, I'm counting on breathing, keeping me going. I don't understand. I can't explain it to you. I'm just counting on it. I'm counting on the fact that the Bible's true in so many areas that I don't understand and can't prove. Well, if you could prove that to me, come on. Come on. Every day of your life, you put confidence in things you can't prove. Well, I like these people. They get these boxes, you know. Say, oh, look here. This got 12% of my daily requirement of iron. Really? Prove that. Prove to me there's any iron in there. Prove to me you need it. Prove to me there's 12%.
Well, you know, I'm going to eat this. This is good for you.
How do you know? Well, it says it right here on the box. Oh. What are they going to say? Gut rot, 50% off? You know. We just put the credit card in, pull the handle, and just believe with all your heart gasoline's going in that tank. Ding, 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 ding. That wheel just spin and you never once take a match, look, see. Get some light down in there. See if there's any gas really going. Come on. Don't we all put our faith and trust in things we don't fully understand and can't prove every day of our lives? Well, if we receive the witness of men, 1 John 5, why not receive the witness of God that is greater? God said in His Word, I'm one person, but I'm a spirit and a soul and a body. One person. All right. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1. And verse number 26. And God said, let us. Now how many gods are there? There's one God. That one God said, let us. He's talking to Himself. So if you do that, that's one godly attribute that you have. God said, let us make man in our, there's one God, and He's speaking in the plural form. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female, created He them. So when He's talking about that man, He's talking about one person. He said, that one person is going to be made in my image. So God is, 1 John 5 and 7. He is the Father, and the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Our God exists eternally as the Father, and the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and those three are one. If I don't understand it, praise God, I just have to trust Him. I have three sides, make up one triangle. If I don't have three sides, I don't have one triangle. If I have one triangle, I have three sides. It's not hard to understand. I have the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and He made a man, one man, in His image, and He made that one man a spirit and a soul and a body. Now the fact is that you, the eternal part of you, your soul, lives inside your body. And the spirit that God put inside that body was to enable you to communicate with other souls living inside other bodies. Have a look at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2. We've got the wide-angle shot in chapter 1. And we've got the close-up picture in chapter number 2. Genesis 2, verse 6. Or 7, I'm sorry. Genesis 2, 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Isn't that impressive? Now there's gold in the ground, but He didn't use that. Silver, He didn't use that. Steel, copper, aluminum, bdellium, diamonds. You think of all the stuff that's in the ground that God could have used to make man. But He didn't make the $6 million man. He made the one half of one penny man. He just scraped up some dust. He said, I'll take the weakest, most undesirable, least expensive, most good-for-nothing thing in my entire creation, and I, by my power and might, will make that the crown of all that I have made in the heavens and in the earth. That's what He said in Hebrews 2. He said he took that which was a little lower and made it higher. In fact, he's going in chapter 1, verse 28, look at this, and God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth as do it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. How's that? Dominion for dust! Yeah! Why? So God gets the glory. You understand where you came from? The expression, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. The expression, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, the corruption of that Bible verse and that Bible truth. That's all we are, is dust. Verse 7 of chapter 2, God formed man, the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became living soul. Now, look at the theology. Again, this is not only a statement of fact, but it's so accurate. I have God forming a body. That's what you got a body. I've got breathing life, breathing his spirit into that body. So now I've got a body and a spirit. And then I've God, by a supernatural act of His power, forming and creating a living soul within that body that will make use of that body and make use of that spirit. And that living soul, that's the part of you that God's concerned with. He says in a passage that we'll look at in later as we make our way through the study, He said, what should profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's what you got to be concerned about. We are them that believe to the saving of the soul. I'm concerned with my soul being saved rather than my soul being lost. The body returns to the dust. Spirit returns to God that gave it. Man dieth. Man giveth up the ghost. Man wasteth away. And then where is that man? Where is he? Where is the part of you that's left? I recall as a young Christian seeing a tombstone. Tremendous witness. In the midst of a big cemetery was a tombstone. And all that was on the large tombstone, right at the top. And all that was on that tombstone, no name, no dates, nothing. It said, is your soul saved? That's all that was on there. Whoever's buried in that grave knew everything pertaining to that birth date, that death date, that life I live, doesn't matter now. All that matters now is your soul saved? Now, let's take a look at some verses, all these in the New Testament, stating or showing that you live in your body. There's a you inside that body. You know, that's what this whole advertising world forgets about. It's what this whole secular world wants you to forget about. They want you to think this body is the sum total of who and what you are. And it's all about the body. It's all about the flesh. But that's not so. Look in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. These verses are familiar, but I want you to look at them in context of or in regard to what we're discussing this morning. Philippians chapter 1. And verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Well, you couldn't say that if this life was all there is. Apostle Paul, he's living a good Christian life. But as far as he was concerned, he'd be better off dying going to heaven than he would be going through any more of this wonderful Christian life. Come on, you can be honest about that. You can say, I'd rather be in a glorified body than this one. That's okay to say. You can say, I'd rather the street that I live on be gold than a pothole, dirt road, and shell that needed grading. You can say that. You can say, I'd rather live where the lamb is the light than get an electric bill every month. Come on, it's okay. It's not a denial of my love for the Lord. I'm not saying I'm not glad to be a Christian when I say I'd rather be in heaven than be living this life. That's okay to say.
Well, I want to sound spiritual.
Sound biblical first. Be biblical and then be spiritual. If you can be both, great. But it's not spiritual to be contrary to the Word of God. The Apostle Paul said, I'd rather be in heaven. It'd be to my advantage to be in heaven. Okay, verse 22. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I should choose, I what not. Okay, here's Paul referring to himself as living in the flesh. Now, that can't mean living a carnal life all wrapped up and controlled by his lusts.
Well, that guy, look at that guy over there. He's living in the flesh.
No, I think the Bible term you're looking for is after the flesh. All of us are living in the flesh. We're just trying to make sure we don't mind the flesh. And make sure we don't pursue after the things of the flesh, but you right now. Come on.
He said, look me in the eye.
Those eyes, that's what you and I use. Our spirit uses those eyeballs in our body so that we can communicate one with another. But you're not looking at the guy that's talking to you, and I'm not looking at the people that are listening. I'm inside here. You're inside there. And the proof of that is, if I draw my last breath in the next 15 minutes, before you pick me up off the floor, I'll be out of here. See, I'm living. Me, the real you, is living inside a body of flesh. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The wording here is so clear and supportive of what we're talking about. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and start at verse number 1. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know, saved people, Christians know, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this house, okay, the house you live in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. if so be that being clothed we should not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, that's temporary dwelling place, do groan, being burdened. Not that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, what's he talking about? That mortality, mortal, mortician, mortuary, okay? That this temporal body, that this mortal, you see that? Mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that wrought us for the self same thing as God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Wherefore, we are always confident knowing that. Watch, here's how we know that that's accurate understanding of the passage. Whilst we are at home in the body. So what is your body called? Verse 1, an earthly house. Verse 2, a tabernacle. Verse number 4, a tabernacle. What are you living in? You, the real you, is residing in a temporary dwelling place. And I don't care how much money you've got, I don't care how good a Christian you are, I don't care how great a church you go to, in this house is going to be cause for groaning. It might be physical pain, it might be emotional pain, it might be the burden of a spiritual conflict, but let's be honest about it, just the very fact of where you live is going to cause you some problems. And one day, praise God, the Lord says, we're going to move out. And get into a house where the windows don't cloud up. Get in a house where all the shingles aren't falling off the roof. Get in a house where the foundation, the superstructure isn't crumbling. Come on. Makes no sense to you if you're 18, 25 in good health. If you wait till you're John's age. Come on now. This body, let's be honest about it. If you're 70 years old, 75 years old, 80 years old, and you don't have any hope of eternal life, how depressed you must be every single day. I mean, what hope do you have? This fellow came by Friday. I've tried over the years to learn to be nice. I'm trying. I'm working at it. This man came by, white hair, all wrinkled up, feeble fella, and just mocking, just ridiculing the Lord, ridiculing our faith. I tried to give him the gospel, and he pointed to the Bible. He said, that's a bunch of, and called the Bible a bunch of names, and it went on like that. Finally, I said, man, listen, here you are in a body that's fallen apart, driving a car that's falling apart. You got $20 in your pocket. You couldn't buy good health if it was for sale. And you're standing there mocking an offer of everlasting life. I said, how does it feel to live 80 years and be that stupid? I wasn't being mean. I'm trying to wake somebody up, been asleep for a long time. How can you not look in the mirror and hope for something more than prescription drug benefits?
Well, you know, if I could just get the right man elected, I could get my pills cheaper.
So what? So you get 5 more months before you take the long ride? You offer this world hope of everlasting life and they make fun of you. You offer a cheaper premium and they'll do anything for you. It's crazy, man. You know why? They got that thing body, soul, and spirit instead of spirit, soul, and body. I don't care how much money you put in fixing this house up. One day, they're going to pull up in that truck and put a sign right over your front door, condemned. This thing is no longer fit to be occupied. You got to move out. Now, wouldn't it be nice if the same fella that came to your door to put condemned right over that front door also smiled and handed you a set of keys to a brand new mansion?
Amen.
See, that's our hope. The rest of this world, they're just sitting and waiting for the guy to nail the condemned sign over the front door. We're waiting for that same guy to move us out of that house and into this one. I was delivering mail one day, and I had a truck full. This is before Ed McMahon got sued and all that. I had a truck full of, you remember the big brown publisher's clearinghouse giveaway? And I'm telling you, and every one of them said, congratulations, you are the grand prize, didn't say winner, said finalist. And I walked up to this house, and I put that thing in the door, and I started back to the truck. And this woman came out, and she opened her mailbox, and she started screaming. Ah! Ah! She's running around the yard. I won! I won! I won! She's running over to her neighbor's house to tell her that she'd won. Just as I get up that driveway to give her neighbor the same envelope, and it dawned on her that the odds of her winning were really great, but the odds of her and her next door neighbor both winning were just impossible. And man, all that joy and all that happiness just drained right out of her. And I felt bad for her because she's just so embarrassed. Man, I tell you, people that way, I got a raise, I got a new boyfriend, I bought a new car. And you know, for a few days or a few weeks, it's, I won, I won, I won, I won. Then you realize, no, I just got what everybody else got. Everybody got this. Boy, if you get saved, it'd be better than Dick Clark and Ed McMahon both driving up to your house with a TV camera, giving you that vacation dream home. The day you got saved, the Lord Jesus Christ said, look at chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Should I tell you what I'll do for you? I'll make you the grand prize winner. I'll give you eternal life, glorified body, home in heaven. You can have that. Isn't that good? All right, Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13. We got through about one-fourth of what we were supposed to get through this morning. Hebrews 13. Verse 3, remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Okay? Now, there again, there is you in a body. You can see it in Galatians 2. Come to Galatians 2:20. Galatians chapter 2. And verse number 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life, now look, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So, there's a you inside that body. And the you inside that body is living in the flesh, but is urged by God to not live after the flesh, and the you inside that body is promised not only a present relationship with Jesus Christ, who in the person of the Holy Spirit, He comes to move in there. We'll talk about that later. But He also promises you that one day when you step out of this body, because that's not you that's laying there. When you step out of that body, that you will have life, everlasting life, better life than this one right here. That's our hope. That's what we preach to the world. Say, well, one religion is good as another. I don't want to be reincarnated. Why in the world do I want to go through this again?
Well, you know, you'd know more and you'd do better next. Come on.
I meet these Buddhists all the time. I say, how many times do you think you've been around?
Well, you know, 15, maybe 20. You
hadn't learned much, have you? I mean, you'd think after 10, 15, 20 times, you'd just show up knowing everything. I don't want to go through this again. Man, my blessed hope is not a second chance at the wheel. My blessed hope is getting out all this once for all, finally, forever, and entering the joy of the Lord. Now,
what do you mean? Don't you?
Yeah, I have some joy now. And then the next day is not so joyful. And then I have a blessed day, and then the next day is not so blessed. And then I have a day when I'm what I'm supposed to be, and then I have a day when I'm not what I'm supposed to be. By the way, in the Sunday school hour, he put weights and sins. He says, now, I want you to write down the sins that bother you. If you couldn't think of anything to write down, you realize what a mess your life is in? It's not the person could, well, I want this. That person, at least they got a good understanding of what's going on. If you couldn't think of anything to write in that sin column, man, where have you been? I know what my life's about. I'm trying to do right, but boy, I got weights in one column and I got sins in another column, and I'm glad I'm saved and I enjoy the blessings of the Lord, but I'm going to a place where there's no weight column. And I'm going to a place where there's no sin column. And I'm going to a place where I really honestly and truly wouldn't have anything to write under either one of those headings. You can't tell me that won't be better than this. There'll be nothing to pray about. There'll be nothing to ask God for strength for. There'll be no need for His grace. I was talking to Brother Jerry. He's our friend. And his wife, we prayed all week. He's praying for God to do some sort of miracle. His wife got remarried yesterday, and I talked to him this morning. He said, man, of all of it, he said that yesterday was the worst day yet. He said, the hardest thing I've been through. And we talked about God's grace and God's grace being sufficient. He's a saved man. But he's going someplace where he won't have to deal with that ever again. I talked to saved people this week, serving God, living for God. And they'll have a funeral of a family member this week, me and Stephen, their family member this week, their funeral yesterday. I'm going somewhere where you don't get those kind of phone calls. You never have to be afraid to pick up the phone. In fact, there probably isn't even a phone up there. That in itself make it worth going to. Come on, people. We've got a hope to offer this world. We've got something more than this. And we're sure of it. We're positive about it. And that's what keeps us going. Come on, after a while, if you didn't have hope for eternal life, after a while, wouldn't you just get up in the morning and say, this is nuts, man. What do I keep doing this for? I know how it's going to turn out. I know how the world's going to turn out. I read Revelation. The whole thing's going to go down the drain. You could easily fall into that whole realm of darkness and despair. But knowing this could be the last day, I got to put up with this thing. That'll keep you going. Because one day it'll be the last day. Praise God. All right, that's a quarter of the introduction. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, oh God, think of it. We just take that for granted. We just say it without even thinking about it. Our Father who art in heaven, thank you, God, that you're real. Thank you, God, that heaven's real. Thank you, God, that you've made a way that you could be our Father and we could be your children. Lord, if there's somebody here today that doesn't have this certainty of everlasting life, please, please, God, place within their heart a desire to know for sure that they're going to live forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.